So I start off with a drawing today. You can see this gorilla, seemingly unmovable. And in the midst of this, you see some people who are responding to this. And I would love your input on this, whether it's online, you unmute or chat, or if you in here want to say something. How do people tend to respond to seemingly immovable problems? And it could be one of these things depicted on the screen or something else. How do people respond to immovable problems?
They could get annoyed.
What was that? They could get in the way?
Annoyed.
Yes, that is something we do a lot. Yeah. Anyone else?
Just give up.
Just give up. Yes. Certainly something we do at times. We just give up.
Pretend it's not a problem. We don't have to deal with it.
Yeah, pretend it's, you see the person there, very analytical, saying that's just normal. This is the way things work. Yeah. Okay. Pray, someone said. Great solution for when we encounter seemingly immovable problem.
You could get into good trouble.
What was that? I'm sorry, say it again, Amar.
You could get into good trouble.
Get into good trouble. Yeah. Yes, yeah, we take some action. Well, so I want to think for a second now, and again, would love your input. What are some seemingly immovable problems today? Problems that you say, I'm just not sure there is any solution to this.
Loving the unlovable.
Loving the unlovable. Yeah, to us, just the challenge of saying, there's nothing in me that makes me think this person is I can love them. So yeah. What's another challenge? War, I see from Joel. Yeah, that where there is just conflict, people inflicting violence on each other in broad and systematic ways. Coronavirus, yes. Any others?
Racism?
Racism, yes. Yeah, seemingly immovable problem. Sin, yes, certainly. Injustice, yeah. They're significant things. And I don't want an answer to this, but I want to change my first question there to just have you reflect for a second. How do you tend to respond to seemingly immovable problems? And sometimes we know the right answer. We know what we should do. Maybe it's one of the people depicted in the drawing represents the thing you do. You try harder, or you tell other people to try harder, or you give up, or you do it until you collapse. Think about that for a second. And then tied with that, and this might help you answer that question, is what problem is most problematic for you today? When you look at your life, when you look at the world, you say, here is the thing that's most troublesome to me. And often for us, it's not just a problem today, it's a problem this year, or maybe even a problem this decade. We say, here is something that is just, there is no solution to this. And what do we tend to do? I would ask you to have in mind that thing which stands out to you, to say, this is the problem, is the one thing that I wish I could solve, and yet it doesn't seem like there's any way to solve it. It seems immovable. And I want to ask that God would do a work in that, even today, that his word would be with power. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for testimony, even today, of your power. And yet, we still see things that seem beyond us. They seem like a problem that will not move. And sometimes we know that because we've been trying to move it for years, maybe decades, and it seems that nothing will happen, nothing helps. Or we see the problem in our world, or we see the problem in people we love. And Father, even to the point of seeing the reality of sin and the consequences of sin, of death, and we see that we don't have a solution for all these things, Father, I pray for your work today, that your word would come with power, that it would have authority in our hearts to bring your profound healing, your profound work, that we would know your presence and your hand, that we would be aware of the touch of your Spirit today. So, Father, for each one who is carrying that today, for each one who is aware of people that they love, that are carrying such burdens, Father, we ask for your work today. We pray for your peace that goes beyond all understanding, for your love that reaches deeper than the deepest pain, for your goodness that touches all the parts of our lives. We thank you that we can anticipate this today. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title today is Beyond Compare. We're in Luke 4, and I put up a link there. I will have the text on the screen, but also encourage you to have your Bible in front of you. We're continuing in Luke 4, looking at stories of people encountering Jesus. And let me just set a little bit of the scene. We did this last week, a little bit of geography, starting here in Europe and North Africa and the Middle East. We zoom in on the eastern part of the Mediterranean, and we come into this area that actually a part of this, roughly where I've marked it off, is the Roman province of Judea. And if we zoom in the Roman province of Judea, part of this is Galilee to the north, and we want to look specifically now into the northern part of the province, into Galilee. And we looked last week at the town of Nazareth, and this was Jesus' hometown where they rejected him, to the point where they said, we want to kill him. Let's throw him off a cliff in order for him to die, because he is speaking like a broken prophet, like a prophet who's saying what is so offensive to us. And so Jesus went from there to the town of Capernaum that is on the Sea of Galilee. Let me read through this section, and then we'll come back and a couple of verses at a time. Then Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In a synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's go back to the beginning of this, this section, these wonderful stories of the power of Jesus. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. We see in this section that Jesus taught with authority that was amazing to the people. One of the things I love in this section is that Luke intentionally wrote for people like us. Luke was intentionally thinking, I'm going to write the story of Jesus for people who don't understand the geography of the Roman Empire. He didn't just write for people who were the current people. And so often this is the case. The writers of Scripture were very conscious. They were going to write for people who didn't know much about the local situation. And Luke was doing that, thinking of people like us. And the key thing that Luke wants us to know is that Jesus taught with authority. He says, this is different than what everything else was that the people heard. Other people taught. So many people were speakers, and they loved rhetoric. They loved people who could speak very dramatically. And yet when Jesus spoke, it had authority. And perhaps one part of this is that he spoke as one who had direct knowledge, not just somebody who had abstract ideas, who heard about things and said, I heard somebody tell this story once. He spoke about God as somebody who knew God. He spoke about these things as someone who had an active, deep knowledge of these things. So that when he spoke, they sensed truth and power. They said, when he speaks, this is worth listening to. There is something dramatic happening here. And it didn't feel like magic. It didn't feel like borrowed ideas. He wasn't just finding a trick. He said, this man speaks with authority. And that was amazing. And so then, that day in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. We see in this section, Jesus' power over evil spirits amazed the people. He had the ability to speak to these spirits, and they did what he said. This idea of these demons, these evil powers that attempt to ruin God's good purposes in the world. They try to destroy the good that God is doing, and these evil powers are at work to destroy the goodness of what God has done, what he designed, what his purposes are. One of the things that I read this week that caught my attention, because it was written not during the age of the coronavirus, but they said many of us, especially in the West, are much more afraid of a virus than we are of demons. And we know about viruses, both biological and digital. We do a lot to protect our devices from things that could get in. Now we wear masks and we keep our distance because we don't want viruses to enter. And in the West especially, but in so much of the quote-unquote modern world, we think that's the concern. Let's not think about evil spiritual forces. And yet so much of the world recognizes the power of evil spirits in a way that so many of us have stopped being aware of it, stopped being concerned. And yet the power of evil spirits is so much more dangerous, especially when, if I could put it this way, non-symptomatic people are spreading it. We think there's no need to be concerned here because it doesn't look like there's an illness. And that is when we need to be concerned all the more about spiritual forces that are trying to stop the work of God. And yet what happened when Jesus showed up? Jesus' presence. He didn't say anything. His presence was enough to threaten them. He didn't confront them. They saw Jesus, and they knew a power had come. Right? They knew who he was. They say, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And they knew his power, and they knew his purpose. They knew that he had come to stop the power of the devil. They weren't happy about it, but Jesus immediately neutralized their power. They want to harm, they want to destroy, but when Jesus showed up, they could not anymore. And people were amazed by this. So before they were amazed at his authority, and now they see his authority in another way. They say, wow, he had great power. He could speak to these spirits and stop them immediately, a power that the people could not do anything about. So then Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. We see in this section that Jesus had power over sickness that again amazed the people. It seems that after seeing Jesus' power over the evil spirits, people thought, I bet he could do something about sickness. I bet he could do something about diseases too. And so maybe it was a meal after the synagogue service. They had gone to Simon's house and they say, Jesus, you know what? Could you do something? Because my wife's mom is really sick. And we see here the same kind of power that Jesus demonstrated, yet over a different kind of force. I think it's really important to recognize that sickness for them was much more frightening than it is for us. Sickness was something they didn't really understand and they didn't have solutions for. And so a high fever said, this is probably the end. And so it was a very frightening thing to have this. Say, Jesus, could you do something about this too? And it's fascinating. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the fever. He rebuked the sickness. As far as I can tell, this is the only place that Jesus rebukes a sickness. Perhaps personifying it, whatever it was, Jesus had the power to do this. He had the power to say a word, and the sickness was gone. And what we'll see below is that Jesus, or Luke, differentiates sickness from evil spirits. They're not the same thing, but there certainly can be overlap. But Luke describes healing of sicknesses and casting out evil spirits, the demons. And so Jesus had authority in these two things. Sometimes they were intertwined, but it seems sometimes they were two distinct things. But a key thing Luke wants us to know, the healing was immediate and complete, right? Who has felt sick, especially really sick, and immediately gets up and now is fine to be a hostess, time to be a host? You get up and you do it. No, it takes time to recover, but not for Simon's mother-in-law. As soon as Jesus said the word, she was up and able to serve. The healing was immediate and it was complete. So word got out. And at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of diseases. You can imagine the enthusiasm that afternoon, that evening. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. What an amazing time that must have been. I'm curious what the neighbors thought. All these sick people coming together and then the shouting and people go away joyfully. What an amazing time when Jesus freed many people from the power of sickness and of demons. So many people came and were healed by Jesus' power. And this has special meaning for me now because Jesus healed people by laying hands on them. They experienced in that day something like we experience now, and that's social distancing. When somebody was sick, you stay away from them. You don't know how you're going to get sick from them, and it makes you unclean. And so these are people who hadn't been touched in a long time. And Jesus could have said from a distance, from a safe social distance behind a mask, "The Lord heal you." But he touched them. He touched them in a way they hadn't been touched in so long, and that touch was with power. And some have said, why didn't he just say a word and all of a sudden everybody was healed? It's fascinating. Jesus chose to heal people individually and personally. We're told he healed each one. He went to each one in a very human way, touched them. In some sense, a very inefficient way. But he touched them and he healed them. And we see again the demons, they know who Jesus is. They detect him as an enemy and the person who's coming to take away their power. They knew who he was. And note this, they hated him for it. They knew he was the enemy. They knew he had more power and they were upset. Knowing who Jesus is not the same as worshiping him. It's not the same as having trust in him. And these demons knew who he was and hated him for it. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody, and there's a lot of interesting things in that. But one is that Jesus didn't want or need their testimony about him. They weren't the ones he wanted telling about who he was. So this great time of healing that happened after the day of rest, the day of rest ends at sunset, all these people came. And then we read about the next day. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus makes clear here his purpose. His purpose is to bring the kingdom to others too. Luke doesn't tell us, and it's a surprise, Luke doesn't tell us why he got up early that morning and went to a solitary place. In the villages in those days, in the houses in those days, there wasn't much privacy. So Jesus went out to a solitary place, and it seems very clear he went to pray. And the thing he went to pray about, I think, is the very thing he declared, and that is he went to pray about God's purpose for him, about what God was calling him to do. And this came after a day of great success, the whole place responding and such dramatic power. And so I think is a general thought, a general idea that success and failure call for times of prayer. I put success and failure in quotes because we don't know what real success is or what real failure is so often. Yet, when it feels like nothing good is happening, we should pray. And when it feels like God is doing an amazing work, we should pray. Because we need to be sensitive to, vulnerable to the work of God to lead us, to guide us. I think the people said, we want a resident healer. We would like somebody here who has, if it were in the university setting, we might say has an endowed chair. Just stay and do your work from here. And you could go out and speak other places, but make this home. And people could come here. And if we have a time when somebody gets sick, would you come and heal and you'll be here? They wanted a resident healer. And yet Jesus knew his purpose, and that was to bring the kingdom of God to others too. Right? To bring the kingdom of God. And I want to highlight that, not just to talk about it, and not just to take action, but to bring life-changing words. To proclaim the kingdom of God is not just to give information. It is to bring transformation through the work of God, not just talk and not just action, but life-changing words. So in this section, we see Jesus teaching with authority, and everybody's amazed. He casts out these evil spirits, and everybody's amazed. He cures the sickness, and everybody's amazed. And he freed so many from the power of sickness and demons, and they wanted him to stay. But Jesus knew his purpose, to bring the kingdom to others too. When I look at this section, very clear. I think Luke says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the unstoppable power of the growing and life-giving kingdom of God. He is that power. He is not just talking about it. He is that unstoppable power, which is to be brought to all peoples. So I go back to the drawing. We see this gorilla, and it's impossible. Just too much weight. There's too much force. Nothing that can be done. And some of life's problems do indeed seem beyond hope. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, they seem immovable. And this is especially as people are more or less aware, but when we understand, evil spirits and evil forces are frightening things. They're a power that we can't see, that we can't detect, that we don't know, and yet they're so powerful. And it can seem like there's nothing that we can do about it. Sickness and death can seem like a power in all our technology and all our medicine. We hit the limits of it, and we can't solve it. We encounter broken dreams, and as people brought up before, injustice and greed and inner turmoil for us so often, and hate and fear, and the list goes on. There are so many things that we find the limits of our human ability. There's nothing we can do. And yet, there's something that can be done. So here's a little bit different picture of the same thing. Our gorilla now is a little bit outmatched. Right? So evil powers, whether human, natural, or supernatural, they attempt to ruin God's good purposes in the world. But Jesus restores what Satan seeks to warp, brutalize, and destroy. The goal of the devil is to destroy. It's to destroy God's people. It's to destroy God's gathering of his people. It's to destroy society. It's to destroy. It's to steal. And yet Jesus restores what he does. And it's important to see that Jesus, as God the Son, is infinitely more powerful than anything in creation. So if you've been going through the Bible reading that we have with the church, looking at Daniel, the idea for this image came from this dream that this great king of Babylon had. The king of Babylon dreamed of a giant statue representing the greatest kingdoms on earth. Started with a head of gold and went to silver and bronze and iron and clay. And we're told that what he saw was enormous, dazzling, and awesome. This statue represented the greatest powers of humanity. And yet God said, now let me tell you about the greatest powers of humanity. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces. It became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain of God and filled the whole earth. This image of the greatest powers of humanity, and yet this rock cut out by God, came and turned him to dust. And this rock became the mountain of God, the kingdom of God, to fill the earth. There is nothing, and there is no one in all creation that can stop the work of God through Jesus. So important in this section to see that Jesus is not just a beautiful human being. And he was, but he's not just a beautiful human being. He's not just a great moral example. He was not just a wonderful teacher. He was not just a spiritual giant. That's not who he was. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Creator God, the Son of the God who sustains all life. He is God himself. Jesus is the one who alone has the power to bring the reign and rule of God to earth. Jesus is the only source of what is good, life-giving, and whole. This is Jesus. Okay, so I do like to play with science a little bit. I'm not great, so I'll expect some people to help correct things in here I might not have exactly right. But a head bow to the British and giving us the British thermal unit. This is a measure of heat energy. And so a wooden match, actually, I'm told, turns out to be one BTU. So the amount of heat in a match is roughly a BTU. And I say this to say I think some of our problems are kind of like a wooden match problem. So for some of us, that's a bad hair day. Some of us, that's every day. But for some of us, a bad hair day is that, you know, it's a bit of a trial. And that's kind of a wooden match problem. A gallon of gas, this is like 120,000 BTUs. That's how much heat energy there is in it. Right, that's a lot. And so for some of us, this is failing out of school or losing a job. This is a dramatic thing. Now if you get a cubic meter of wood, so a cubic meter, right, a meter, this is like 53 million BTUs. Isn't that amazing? There's a lot of BTUs just in wood. This is a big deal in life, right? This is like losing a lifelong dream, saying here's what I was going to be, and now I'm not sure who I am anymore, and a loss of identity. And so then we go bigger still and we say, how much energy does the U.S. use in a whole year? And it's something like 100 quadrillion BTUs. There's a lot of zeros there. So something like 100 quadrillion of these, right? And this is what the challenge is, like of a global pandemic plus racial and political turmoil. It's losing jobs, it's losing lives, it's losing relationships. But so then you scale it up to the whole world. And the whole world in a year does something like 600 quadrillion BTUs. It's a lot of BTUs, right? And this just seems like it's more than I can even imagine, right? For the whole world, these challenges are great. So now I want to just think about that number for a second, 600 quadrillion BTUs. So how long do you think it would take the sun to produce 600 quadrillion BTUs. Well, it takes about 6 thousandths of a second, 0.006 seconds for the sun to produce this. So, right, so it takes the sun 0.006 seconds to produce the energy that matches the world's greatest tragedies. So, now I think, how many suns are there? You know how many suns there are in the universe? There's something like 1 septillion stars in the universe, right? That's a lot of zeros, right? Our sun, in 6 thousandths of a second, if we think of it that way, can just match the challenge of the whole world for a year. And think, if there's 1 septillion stars in the universe, and then you think of the God who created it. The God who created 1 septillion stars, and each one in 6 thousandths of a second could solve our problems for a year. God's greatness is beyond comparison with my greatest trouble. And so this is why Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Our God is so great. He's so far beyond the things that I think are too hard for him. There is nothing and there is no one in all creation that can stop the work of God for each of his children through Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the unstoppable power of the growing and life-giving kingdom of God, which is to be brought to all peoples. So what do we do? Well, the first thing is to rejoice in Jesus Christ, no matter how great the challenge or the trouble. So something that's really helped me is to realize we talk about different worldviews. One that we don't talk about as much is the worldview of power and vulnerability. And in the worldview of power and vulnerability, we say there are powers that are too big for me to control. There are things that are even too big to comprehend, and I can't solve them. And it can be by things because our mind has blocked it. It can be because we can't see, we don't have the ability to understand. And when that's the problem I have, what I need is someone who is smart enough or powerful enough to protect me from them. And so in this worldview, this is what a witch doctor is about. Somebody who knows how to handle these powers I cannot deal with. From this point of view, Jesus is that great power. He is the power greater than any other. And Jesus says he will protect us with that power. And so when I feel vulnerable, when I feel concerned for somebody else who is vulnerable, when somebody becomes a Christian and then leaves to a place where, what support will they have? I'm so comforted by Jesus' words. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That power of God to protect his children, his own. And so Paul says in Romans, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, to be able to see that power, to be able to see face to face this love of God, this power of God. Nothing and no one can ever separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. And to that, we say hallelujah. And I've got to hear an amen from somebody. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. What a wonderful reality that we rejoice in our Savior. So what do? We also take this power-filled message everywhere it is needed. Because Jesus said this, I must proclaim with power this good news and the kingdom of God to others also, for that is why I was sent. He was tempted. He was getting pulled aside to smaller things to say, I'll just take care of this place. But he says, no, I must proclaim this good news with power. And so the Father's purpose for us is that we will bring this power-filled message to the peoples in our area, to the peoples in our region, to the peoples throughout the world. We must do as Jesus did to take this power-filled message everywhere it is needed. And we're to do it with power and authority. And this, to me, is such an important lesson. It's not just information or explanation. It's taking power. It's taking a power-filled message. It's not just informing people's heads. It's to come with active first-hand knowledge, with the presence of God at work speaking in us. It's with the joy of the Spirit and the Spirit of God flowing through us as we share. It's the Spirit speaking as we speak. It's the Spirit working as we do His will. We are to take this power-filled message everywhere it is needed. We rejoice in the power of our God. We take this message everywhere it is needed because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the unstoppable power of the growing and life-giving kingdom of God, which is to be brought all peoples. So I want to step back to the question I asked you when we started. And that is, what problems or challenges seem too big in your life? What is it that you look today and you say, this week, there's no solution for this. There's no way through this. I don't know how I'm going to see the rest of this day, let alone the rest of the week. What is that for you? And who around you is facing problems or challenges that also seem too big? And maybe it'd be helpful to take this drawing and to hang it up. And in the silliness of that gorilla hanging there, put the name of that problem. And say, it is no match for the mountain of God. The one who made a septillion sons will certainly not find that challenge too great. He is a generous and good God. So the invitation is to ask Him, to obey Him, to trust Him, and He will do an amazing work. And I want to share the reflection of related to what Keiko shared earlier. God, in His power, could have prevented all of that, and yet He did a work through it. And so we would like to say, God, would You do this work so that I can avoid trouble, so that I can avoid difficulty, and ultimately so I could avoid death? And He says, in general, I have a much better plan. And that is, I'm going to work through those things so that I get the glory. And He worked through the Son, suffering and dying, to give Him an amazing glory and to rescue us. So we don't know how God will do this deliverance, but we know that the one who made a septillion sons will certainly find a way to work these things together for good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just rejoice in Your greatness. And Father, we look at our world, we look at our lives, and we see challenges that seem just way too big for us. And Father, for each one of us today, as we've thought about, here's a problem that is big beyond my understanding, my comprehension. Father, we put that problem, that challenge before You and say, would You touch us and bring Your healing? Would You touch our hearts? Would You touch our bodies? Would You do Your amazing work? And give us courage, Father, to say, however You choose to do with these things, You are good, and nothing, not trouble, not conflict, not even death itself can separate us from Your love. We rejoice in You, our all-powerful God and Savior. In the authority and power of Your name, we rejoice and we pray. Amen. Amen.